If you were here last Sunday, you know that we have been doing our best to emphasize the idea of a greater sense of membership within the Lord's body. We've been doing our best to figure out exactly what it is that each one of us can do. What it is that each one of us can contribute to the health and the growth and the strength of the body. And within the asking of that question, we recognize that there are two very different elements that are oftentimes at odds within our society. You don't need me to tell you that women and the Bible at times have not, at least in the eyes of society, been very compatible. We're told in different documentaries and on different history specials that the Bible is a very feminist book, that the Apostle Paul was really nothing more than a misogynist, a woman hater. We've been told by different so-called experts and very educated people within our society that women really didn't have that significant of a role in the church according to the Bible. Skeptics and feminists have rejected the Bible as a whole because of its supposed anti-woman bias, and regrettably, too many people who would describe themselves as Christians have been more than willing to apologize for said bias. And I say regrettably because it is always regrettable when people attribute a position to the Bible that the Bible itself does not teach. This myth and a skewed perspective of what the Bible taught, what different writers from many years ago propagated regarding what it means to be an important part of the church, has led many female disciples of Christ to struggle, asking the question, I am a woman, what can I do? And I ask you this evening, have you taken the time to read exactly what the New Testament does say about women? Have you taken the time to investigate firsthand what women were doing in the pages of the New Testament, in the name of service to Christ? We know from passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that inspired messengers did have something to say about women and about their role in assemblies like this, and that there were limitations, that there were regulations and boundaries laid down by the Spirit of God Himself. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet." But we read passages like that, and does that mean then that women are nothing more than a burden on the church that would seek to follow the New Testament pattern? Does that mean that if we can find a children's Bible class for a woman to teach, then most certainly we have a place for her? But if not otherwise, really according to the New Testament pattern, she's nothing more than a pew warmer. The answer to that question is absolutely not. All that we want to do this evening is to begin in the Gospel of Matthew, and to do our best to go through the pages of the New Testament, noticing just a few examples, as we do our best to think about this idea of membership in the body of Christ and growing in our sense of membership. I can't this evening, if you are a woman, tell you specifically what you as an individual can do. You, just like men, just like young people, just like older people, have your own abilities and talents, opportunities and resources. that you can use, that you can meditate upon and pray about to help you determine what it is that you are able to do. But what we can all do this evening, men and women, young and old, is to go back and look at exactly what women in the New Testament were doing, what they were told to do. And then you, hopefully, assessing your own gifts and abilities and talents, can determine what you can do and what you can grow in to be a greater contributor to this body. You have your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 28. We'll note just the first verse and zero in on a very important detail. Perhaps the most glorious picture of women to be found in all of the New Testament. Two women who in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 came to the tomb of Jesus to provide what they must have believed would be their final act of service to Him, preparing His body for burial. Two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Matthew tells us, who were given that great honor of being the first ones to proclaim the message of the resurrected Savior before the apostles were able to proclaim this key element of the gospel. Two women were able to spread that news. You turn back with me to Acts, the 9th chapter, where we pick up in the 36th verse of the chapter. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 9. We'll notice several different examples from this book that we've been recently studying together on Sunday mornings. In Acts chapter 9, we learn of a great disciple of Christ who made a great difference among the saints with whom she was living. In Acts 9 and verse 36, we're introduced to a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha. Translated, her name means Dorcas. Luke summarizes what this woman was all about by telling us that she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda, a neighboring city, was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." That woman opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Here is a woman who lives to serve her sisters. She's using her talents and her abilities, her opportunities, her resources to provide for the needs of the people around her. We can easily recognize the difference that she made. It is seen even after she passes from this life. Her love, her support, her service made a difference. And so much so that Peter is sent for. Peter comes, and Peter raises this lady from the dead. Maybe I have missed it, but I have yet to find the passage where an apostle raised a preacher from the dead. You think about it. Stephen had just died in Acts chapter 7. He was not raised from the dead. A few pages later, if we turn our Bibles back to Acts chapter 12, we find that James, the brother of John, an apostle of Jesus Christ himself, he also had lost his life. And yet of all of the people who could be raised, this woman was raised. A woman who had an impact on the people around her. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, following the death of John, or James, the brother of John, in verse 11, Peter himself was about to be put to death and is released from prison by an angel of the Lord. He comes to himself and says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people that they were expecting." When he realized this, where's the first place that he goes? He goes to the house of a woman named Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Why, of all of the places that Peter could go, does he go to this place? Here is a woman who has opened her home as a place for Christians to pray. You consider the work that she would have done preparing her home for such a gathering. Inviting Christians to come, asking someone to take the lead in this kind of gathering. The kind of meeting that she had in her home, that doesn't take place accidentally. It takes planning. It takes work. Many of you know that firsthand. But you look and you imagine at what kind of an impact it would have had among the saints here in Jerusalem. Here is a work that drew Christians together, closer to God, closer to one another. It is a work that this woman could do. And it develops spiritual strength. Solidarity of all who were involved. Mary, John Mark's mother, did that work. A few pages later in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, we run across a woman named Lydia. We're told that she was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The latter part of verse 14 tells us that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by the Apostle Paul. So much so that she responds to it. And after she was baptized, she and her household as well, she urged us, Luke says, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Basic hospitality. Paul and his companions have come to Philippi for the first time. They have no place to stay. And here is a woman who opens her house to them. But her feelings and her willingness to serve extends beyond just hospitality when all is going well. As the chapter develops, Paul and Silas are arrested. They're beaten. They're thrown into prison. And we know the story. Eventually there is a great earthquake. And even the jailer of that prison in Philippi is converted. But notice in verse 40 of the same chapter, before they leave, Paul and his companions, they come again and they visit Lydia. And not only Lydia is there, but when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Hers was a house which was open. A place where Paul and Silas could come and seek to encourage these new Christians to remain strong, even in the face of persecution. A page or two later in Acts chapter 18, we meet a woman named Priscilla. After this, Paul left the city of Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. The emperor of Rome had commanded all of the Jews to leave that city. And Paul went to see them. He's of the same trade, and so he stays with Aquila and Priscilla, works with them. All three of them are tent makers by trade. According to Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. Priscilla and Aquila go with him on this missionary journey. A few verses later in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, we're told that there is is a certain Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He's a man who is eloquent, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in spirit. He's speaking out and he's teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But he doesn't know the whole story. He knows only the baptism of John. He begins to speak boldly in the synagogue there in Ephesus. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Let me ask you a question this evening. Is there anything more important in this world than helping people see the way of God more accurately? And you look at the way that Luke describes this scenario. We don't get the idea that it is Luke that is simply teaching and Priscilla is simply sitting by as a nice decoration. Together, it would appear from Luke's account, they are working and doing whatever they can to help this man see and understand what God would have him to see. They go on to, that man continues to go on to be a great worker in the city of Corinth and elsewhere. But it takes a man like Aquila and a woman like Priscilla to do what they can to help him understand. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, as Paul closes his letter to the Romans, he specifically mentions that couple once again. In Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." He doesn't say, "Greet Aquila, my fellow worker and his nice wife." He says, "You greet them both, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." Did that woman make a difference? Most certainly she did. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, going back to the book of Acts for one more example, we read of Philip and four unmarried daughters that he has. In Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. The amazing thing about these four daughters is that they were each given the ability to prophesy. You think that that made a difference in the city of Caesarea? Of course it did. And somehow we understand that Paul was able to deliver those instructions to Timothy that we noted before, and that these daughters were able to exercise that gift without exercising authority over men. But nevertheless, they used that gift and people benefited from the gift that they were able to use. In Romans 16 and verse 1, we read of a woman named Phoebe. Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." And he describes her as a servant of the church at Cenchrea, "that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Such an important worker in the service of Christ, that Paul commends her to the Roman brethren and urges them strongly to help her in whatever she needs. Why? Because she was a helper of him. She had been a helper of many. She had made a difference. In Romans 16, beginning in verse 6 down through verse 15, Paul mentions at least seven women. Mary had worked hard for the church in Rome. Tryphena and Tryphosa were workers in the Lord. Persis was a beloved sister who had worked hard for the church. Rufus's mother had been as a mother to Paul. He mentions Julia, the sister of Nereus and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. What compliments the inspired apostle offers these women. women who were making a difference in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, we learn of a woman named Chloe. Paul, at the very beginning of his letter, says, "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." She has expressed concern, apparently. Concern that has made its way all the way to the Apostle Paul. There are problems of division in the church at Corinth. And what that does is make way for great teaching, not only to that congregation, but teaching that has shaped people's understanding of God's will for nearly 2,000 years. Because a woman was concerned. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we read of two women, Euodia and Syntyche. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, you help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Evidently, there is strife between these two women. But you know what? There was strife between Paul and Barnabas on one occasion as well. And Paul makes special mention of these two sisters. Why? Because they are fellow workers. They have shared in his struggle in the cause of the gospel. And he urges the church to do whatever they can to help these two women work out their problems. Because what they're doing, what they're contributing, the difference they're making is too valuable to be lost over petty strife. In Colossians chapter 4, a few pages later, in verse 15, we read of a woman named Nympha and the church in her house. Here again, we read of a woman who has opened her home as a place of worship. This time not just to a group from within the church, but apparently for the entire congregation. How important was she in that work? She was pivotal. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read of two women, a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice. Paul, as he writes his second letter to Timothy, says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Despite what very well may have been the unfaithfulness of Eunice's husband, who is never mentioned as a Christian, who is simply described in other contexts as a Greek. But we do know the work that these two women did in passing along their faith to Timothy. When did it begin? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul speaks to Timothy personally, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Never underestimate the importance of teaching your children. Fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, these women held the future in their arms. And they prepared that future by passing along their faith to their grandson and their son. We've all heard the saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Beyond that, the hand that rocks the cradle can impact the kingdom of God. These women had that impact. You don't leave the job of rocking the cradle to the worldly. You look at what these women did, the contribution they made that has stood the test of time. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the 10th verse of the chapter, within the context, Paul is providing a picture of a woman who is in need. Really a widow, or a widow indeed, depending on the translation you're reading from. Here is a woman who does not have anyone to help provide for her basic needs, and Paul is providing this instruction that the church might look after this woman and help her. But you look at the impact that she's had, what she has done among the saints. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, here is a woman that has a reputation for good works. She's brought up children. She has shown hospitality. She has washed the feet of the saints. She is a real servant. She has assisted Christians in affliction and distress. She is devoted to every good work. Has she made a difference among the body of which she is a part? Most certainly she has. One other example in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Paul, again in the context, is addressed older men. A few verses later, he addresses younger men. And how all of these different members of the body can help to make that body strong and grow and functional and healthy. Within that context, in Titus 2, verse 3, he speaks to older women. That likewise they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You think about what Paul has tucked neatly in the middle of that. What he has told Titus without saying a word. He has told Titus that he doesn't need to be doing something. It is not up to Titus to spend time training the young women of the congregation. Rather, the older women, he says, need to be doing that. How important it is for older women to be spending time passing on wisdom and experience to the younger women. Can that be incorporated in a congregation's Bible class curriculum? Most certainly. Can that be incorporated in classes outside of the walls of this building? Most certainly it can. But how much even more so when older women spend time with, advising, counseling, teaching younger women. This is older women spending time with younger women individually, mentoring them to be good Christians, to be wives, to be mothers, to be themselves workers in the church. That takes two things. That takes older women who are willing to do that, and that takes younger women who are willing to listen. Paul didn't ask preachers to do that. He didn't ask a group of elders to do that. He asked women to do that. I have no doubt that there are many other examples from the New Testament. And that's not even to mention Old Testament examples like Sarah and Jochebed and Rahab and Deborah and Ruth and Esther and others. But you see the point this evening, don't you? You're a woman. What can you do? You have so much opportunity for work that there's hardly time to even ask the question. You, just as with men, have been given special gifts by God to work for Him, to make a difference. As we studied last week from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each has received a gift, you use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And what happens when men and women, young and old, are mindful of what they have, the opportunities, the talents, the abilities that they have, and are willing to do whatever they can within the boundaries of God's will to make a difference? We speak the truth in love. We grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. each part works, and it works properly. And it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In order for this body to grow, we need strong, active, reverent women. Young and old. Who are willing to do what they can. Just like Lydia. Just like all of these other examples from the Old and New Testament. In the service of God and others. Let's be mindful of that this week. If you've been keeping up with our basic, very simple assignments every day, different little things that we can do, you've noticed perhaps already that tomorrow we have all been encouraged to pray for the women of our local body. That they might grow and flourish in their willingness and their abilities and their talents and their opportunities to help this body to grow. Let's do that tomorrow. Let's all be mindful this week of what we can do to make a difference for our King.